Verses 16 and 17 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17 read as follows, let me remind you. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. What are you to do when you're feeling spiritually shaken? What are you to do when you're feeling spiritually alarmed, spiritually discouraged, spiritually weak? What are you to do? I'd suggest to you this morning that's a very good question. I suggest it's a very good question because it's very often how some of us will feel. Being shaken spiritually, being alarmed, being discouraged, feeling weak, they're not foreign to our experience. And so how are we to respond and to act to these familiar visitors in our lives? It's very important we know. If we know what it is to feel those things, it's very important we know what to do in that situation. There are things the Word of God tells us to put into practice as our daily habit. And I would suggest to you that there's four things from what we've already looked at in 2 Thessalonians and chapter 2. What are you to do when you're feeling spiritually shaken, alarmed, discouraged or weak? Well, number one is this. You're to recognize what you are facing. You're to recognize that you are spiritually discouraged and weak. Sometimes you simply can't address those things or make progress in them until you're aware of the situation you're actually facing. So you need to be honest and recognize it. Some of you know that my daily prayer for the church is that God will cause us together and individually to see what we need to see. Having seen it, to turn around and face it. When we face it, then with God's help to address it, and by the Holy Spirit to overcome these things. That's a daily prayer in my own life. That I and you would see and face and address and overcome the things that need to be seen and faced, addressed and overcome in the life of the church. Here in the church in Thessalonica, Paul, Silas and Timothy have recognized the spiritual situation in the church. And because they've recognized it, they're able to deal with it. Seeing it, you see, is the beginning of the process. And therefore, we need to think. If we're going to recognize our own situation with God's help, we need to think. Because the letters in the New Testament addressed to different churches and to different individuals deal with specific issues to them. Specific issues to one church or to one individual. The issues the Thessalonian church is facing are not the same issues that the church at Ephesus faced. The issues the church at Corinth was facing were not the issues the churches in Galatia was facing. Churches and individuals need to know their own specific issues. What is it God would have us see and face, address and overcome? For the church at Thessalonica, we've already seen they were facing persecution, number one. They were facing false teachers, number two. And in chapter three, we're going to see they were facing idleness from within. That was their particular specific situation. And those issues are to be seen and faced and addressed and, we trust, overcome. What we've recognized from the opening two chapters is that these issues have left the church spiritually unsettled, shaken, discouraged and weak. We can tell that from what's been written earlier on in chapter 2. We said before the church is obviously finding the spiritual going tough, which is why Paul, Silas and Timothy write in a way that they do to the church. The individuals in this church need to be rallied, as we've seen. They need to find courage. They need to be strengthened and made resolute. They need again to discover confidence to continue on the right course, living for our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul, Silas and Timothy have recognized that from what they've heard about the church. Recognition is required. It's a bit like when you go to the health centre or the GP and the GP says, "Tell me how you are." And all they're doing for the first part of the consultation is listening as they're making a diagnosis. And firstly, this morning, I want to encourage you to be spiritually awake and aware to your own spiritual situation. How is your walk with the Lord? What's the state of your heart spiritually? We're going to come on to verse 17 this morning eventually. Encourage your heart. Well, how is your heart this morning? Let's be honest. We don't need much encouragement to tell other people the state of our bodies. Sometimes we need more encouragement to tell people the state of our minds because we still feel there's a stigma attached to that. But what about our hearts this morning? It's a healthy thing to have a good self-awareness of our spiritual condition and our hearts. What's true of you this morning? Are you backslidden? Are you downcast? Are you weary? Are you embittered? Are you unforgiving, ungracious, unloving? Are you plagued with self-righteousness? Are you walking in the fear of the Lord, in the consolation of the Holy Spirit? As we mentioned last week from Acts chapter 9 and verse 31. I hope you're familiar with taking responsibility for your own spiritual condition. It's very biblical. The psalmist says, "Why are you downcast, O my soul?" He speaks to his soul. "Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God." Paul, Silas and Timothy recognized the spiritual condition, the state of the heart, here in Thessalonica. And we need to seek God that we would recognize and deal with the situation of our hearts and our spiritual condition. The second thing we're to do is to do what Paul, Silas and Timothy did for the church at Thessalonica. They reminded them of the truth of the gospel. And we've seen that already, haven't we, in verses 13 and 14. And if it's what Paul, Silas and Timothy did to the church, then it's a good habit for us to get into as well. When we recognise perhaps how spiritually weak and alarmed we might be, or discouraged, when we recognise that, another good stage to do is to remind ourselves of the truth of the gospel. And I'd even say that we're unlikely to do that as much as is needed until we recognise what's true of our hearts. If we know that we're dealing with spiritual discouragement, then we can deal with it. And one of the ways, as we've seen, is to deal by reminding ourselves of the truth of the gospel. Remember that week when we looked at the fact that we're loved and chosen and saved for glory? And I know some of you have been pacing up and down the streets of Shepton saying that to yourselves. Loved, chosen, saved for glory. It's been a healthy reminder to you of what is true about you. And that's what Paul, Silas and Timothy did for the believers here. And I'd encourage you in the same habit. Remind yourself. Do you talk to yourself? I think talking to yourself is the first sign of sanity, not insanity. Talk to yourself. Remind yourself of biblical truths. If we looked at Psalm 103 this morning, "Praise the Lord, O my soul." He's talking to himself. Talk to yourself. Remind yourselves of these things. The third thing we've noticed is that Paul, Silas and Timothy then instructed them to stand firm and hold on. Remember? Stand firm and hold on to the teachings we passed on to you. I'd encourage you, when you recognise something about the state of your heart, to remind yourself of the truth, and then thirdly, to resolve to stand firm and to hold on. To make that resolution by God's grace in your own heart. That's what they were to do. They were to apply the truth that had just been taught them and its consequences to their own lives. Remember, the spirit of lawlessness is at work, they've been told. There are deceptions, but you've been saved. Tell yourself to stand firm, and in reply to that, resolve to do so by God's grace. Are you resolved this morning to stand firm? You might be feeling very weak, but by the grace of God, are you resolved to stand firm? If you're not resolved, then you're in a dangerous place. and maybe on sinking sand this morning. The very process of resolving reminds you of the battle that you're in, the enemies that you face, the weapons you've been given, the victory of Christ. With a mind renewed by thinking of these truths, the will needs to be resolved to stand firm. I'm not commending the setting of a christening at all. Despite the setting and often the spiritual blindness of the people who say these words at christenings, these words of resolve are wonderful from the heart of a believer. When at the christening, the godparents often say, "I renounce sin and turn to Christ." And tragically, that's not very true for them in many occasions. But it's wonderful as a believer to resolve that, you know, on a regular basis. I have renounced sin and I renounce it again today and turn to Christ. That resolve and commitment and taking responsibility for ourselves, which is so lacking, it seems, today. Be resolved to stand firm. But then fourthly of these four things, notice what Paul and Silas and Timothy do next. They make requests of God. And that's what we've been looking at the last 3 weeks, verses 16 and 17. I didn't expect to be preaching a series on these two verses, but they've grabbed me. Notice that Paul, Silas and Timothy don't just do the first three. They don't just recognize the situation. They don't just remind. They don't just call upon the people to resolve to stand firm. You see, we can intellectually get the first three into our habit. I recognize, I remind, I resolve. Paul, Silas and Timothy did not stop there. They went on to number four. They made request of God. And that's what I wanted to look at this morning. You see, some people pray without doing the first three. Some people are prone to pray without thinking very much, without recognizing, without reminding, without resolving. Do all four. Do all four. Just as many of you learn how to drive a car, you know, mirror, signal, manoeuvre. And to begin with, that was really jolted, wasn't it? You sat there in the car, mirror, signal, manoeuvre. Now you barely think about it at all. It does take place, but it's part of your habit. You just do it. The same for these here. Recognize, remind, resolve, make requests. They didn't stop at number three. You see, not to pray shows disturbing signs of self-reliance. Not to pray sometimes, you know, gives worry about a gospel of works. It's about what I'm doing. They fourthly made requests. After the first three, they haven't finished. Their responsibility is not complete. They pray. And I want you to recognize, please, this morning, that something above human thought and recognition, something above remembrance, something above resolve is required. Those first three need the grace of God and the help of God the Holy Spirit to do them effectively. They're not to be done in our own strength. But we do need to move on and make request of God. He needs to be looked to alone, as we look to him and trust him to do the work. I hope you can see how simple yet glorious that process is here that's taken place in the church at Thessalonica. And how it's a pattern to make your very own habit. Now I want this morning to look at the first half of the request, the petition made in verse 17. We've looked at those four R's this morning. We've got to recognize, ask God to help you to recognize what you need to recognize. Then remind yourself of the truth and live in the light of it. Resolve to stand firm, but make request of God. But before we look at the first half, and that's as far as we're going to get this morning of this petition, I want to make clear again this morning the greatest remedy for those who are spiritually discouraged or alarmed. And that's a little recap of verse 16 in a sense. The greatest remedy to spiritual discouragement, to alarm, to weakness, is very simply to know God. To know God. Not merely in the sense of having come to know him through Christian conversion, but that clearly has its vital place. But as we've seen before, these men were such a pastoral help because they knew their God. They could not rush into verse 17 and simply say, "May God encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good word and deed." They have to say, "May the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God the Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us good eternal encouragement and good hope." They have to say that because they're men who know what God is like, and that fashions how they live. I think it was Mr. Woodrow Kral who took over from Warren Wiersbe at Back to Bible Ministry in the States. And I've told you before, on one occasion I met him, and he managed to say humbly, I don't know how he did that, but still, he did. He was humble and convincing. He said, "I am a man who is intimate with my God. I am a man who is intimate with my God." A local preacher put on his Facebook status this week, "Great men and women of God are great because they enjoy exceptional intimacy with the Lord. The failure to establish intimacy imposes a limit on genuine spiritual development and effectiveness." As we've seen and commented now for a number of weeks from verses 16 and 17, Paul, Silas and Timothy were intimate with their God. They knew him. They couldn't speak of him but in the terms that they do here in verse 16. And we've all been encouraged to grow in our knowledge of God. Verse 16 shows that they knew what their God was like. Here were men who were deeply conscious of the unseen and the spiritual. Here were men who had a firm grasp of spiritual reality, an awareness of God and who he is. And that knowledge and that awareness was central to their lives, not part-time. And it was at the core, it wasn't at the fringes. Here were men who were, Acts chapter 9, 31, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the consolation of the Holy Spirit. That's why when they come to pray a prayer asking for encouragement and strength, they have to mention the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ, the equality and unity of Father and Son. They recognize his great love for them. They recognize his grace. They recognize, as we've seen before, that he's a God who's given us eternal encouragement and good hope. As we said, I think, last week, the Bible does not give us a formula to be applied. Not as an end, as a means. The Bible reveals a God who is to be known intimately. And these men did, which is why they were such a help. Too many today go for the shortcut of just applying the formula as an end. And they don't seem to know God deeply. They don't seem to have anything other than a superficial view of him. You could almost say a lazy view of him. Because he is to be known. That's why he's made himself known in the Bible, in the Word of God. Knowing God is the greatest remedy to spiritual discouragement. And that's too easily sidestepped today. It's a process which is horribly neglected today, and that neglect is a sin which will be found out. My friend, this morning, there is no shortcut to you growing in the knowledge and the grace of God. And repentance is very often required. Whatever our neglect of knowing him has been, whatever our neglect of knowing him through the means he has given has been, we need to turn and take that first step back on the journey. If the cap fits for you this morning, then wear it. The longest journey begins with the first step, and maybe you need to take that first step here this morning. If that journey is back to God, and if that's the journey you need to take, then you cannot afford to take another step in the wrong direction this morning. You just can't afford to do that. You can't afford to go on half-heartedly serving him according to your own agenda. You've got to stop and turn and go his way right now, the first step. And you'll find his mercy is very great. If that's appropriate for you this morning, then do it. I pray, God, that in your mind this morning isn't, I hope somebody else has heard that this morning. There is, well, I hope you've heard it. The greatest remedy when we're spiritually alarmed, discouraged, weak, is to know God. And on the back of that, we come to just the first half of verse 17 this morning. The request that these men who knew God made. Having recognized the situation, having reminded these people of the gospel, having called upon them to stand firm, this is the request that these men who knew God then made. And you'll see in verse 17, it's of two halves in a sense. Encourage your hearts, that's inwardly, and strengthen you in every good deed and word, that's outwardly. You see that? The whole verse is inner and outward. And because we're only going to deal with the first three words this morning, we're going to be a bit lopsided. But we're going to start where Paul, Silas and Timothy started. And their specific prayer was, God, encourage your hearts. What is the heart? What is the heart that they were asking God to encourage here? Well, it's the hearts of the believers in Thessalonica. But what does it mean? It's obviously not the physical organ that you can hear pumping away here. Yes, good. It's what's at the centre of our being. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. And at the centre of our being, we have what the Bible calls a heart. It came to stand for a man's entire mental thinking and moral behavioural activity. Both their feeling and their thinking, and then their acting. The heart stands for the inner man. And whether we're male or female this morning, we have an inner man. We have a heart. And that heart is the hidden spring of the personal life. If your life is a river that flows, then your heart is the spring from which that river flows. That tells you immediately how important that heart is. Your heart is the seat or the throne of your inner life. What drives your life, in a sense, is both the engine room and the steering wheel. That's the heart. The heart is the seat of our feelings and impulses and desires and affections and thinking too. That's what's being referred to here when these men ask God to encourage the hearts of the Thessalonian believers. That's what they're praying about. Why is it so important? Well, because of the very things that we've just seen. It's so powerful. The heart is the place of power. It's where all those things sit. All of those things sit in the heart, the inner man. It's also clear from this verse that it's the seat of comfort and encouragement. Because that's what they're praying. That comfort would come and sit in the heart, in the inner being. It's where comfort and encouragement are to sit too. Your heart this morning is at the core of your very being. It's very influential. What's more, is it not significant that that's where Paul, Silas and Timothy start in the light of the situation being faced by the Thessalonians, by which I mean this. It seems to me that the hearts of the Thessalonians have been touched, affected by the very things that we've looked at. The instability, the alarm, the discouragement, the weakness. The heart's not be untouched by those things. In a sense, the heart is no shrinking violet, but it does seem to be sensitive to these things. To weakness, to discouragement, to alarm. And what's more, the heart, being at the core, is in a very deep place. facing alarm and being unsettled and being discouraged and being weak requires, therefore, listen to this, requires more than a work on the edges or the fringes of your life. It requires a deep work at the very heart. We're often very satisfied, aren't we, to put a spiritual sticking plaster on a bit of a wound, treat it as a bit of a spiritual scratch. And yet these circumstances, which are very familiar to us, discouragement, weakness, alarm, spiritually speaking, these require a deep work of God himself at the heart. Anything less, I would suggest, would be a despising of God. Do you see that? Here they are, facing that situation which Paul, Silas and Timothy have recognized. When they make requests, it's God, encourage their hearts. So despite the recognition and the reminder and the resolve, the matter still requires a deep work of God in the deepest place. And isn't that why Paul, Silas and Timothy are asking God to encourage the hearts of these people? Because that's what's needed. And therefore the first application this morning is this. Guard your heart. Guard your heart. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life. Please guard your heart this morning. It's the center and seat of so many influences. It's the seat of comfort too. It's affected by our circumstances. It's a deep place that needs a work of God, and he can reach there. The heart is open to the workings of God. But don't let your habits in life be such poor and disobedient ones that you end up in a sense with something of a weakened and diseased heart. There's going to come a day when you're going to ask God to encourage your heart, and then you're going to recognize the damage that you've done to your heart. You recognize that years of eating the wrong food physically is bad for your physical heart. The spiritual heart is often going to need encouragement. So let your life's habits be good ones that strengthen your heart and guard it. It's not rocket science, is it? We need to guard our hearts. Pollution at the spring affects the whole flow of the water. You go to a spring and you put some coloured water in, some food colouring, and it pollutes the whole river. Guard your heart. Live in such a way, generally, that strengthens your heart. The heart's important, so guard it. The next thing we recognise is that it needs encouragement. Your heart needs encouragement. That means it needs someone to come alongside, that your heart might find courage, that your heart might be rallied, your heart might be strengthened, your heart might be made resolute, supported, given confidence to continue on the right course. Your heart needs encouragement. Recognize that. And just by something of a tangent this morning, but a vital one, recognize what your heart needs encouragement for. It isn't so that you feel better about yourself. That's what the world looks for. The Bible says that we need encouragement for these reasons, and I'm just going to list them so you know what realm we're in this morning. You need encouragement to fight the good fight. You need encouragement to keep going and not giving up. That's why Hebrews was written. You need Peter's advice to encourage you to abstain from sinful desires. You need Paul's advice and encouragement to the church at Ephesus to walk worthily. You need Jude's advice and encouragement to contend earnestly for the faith, to keep the faith under trial, to love one another, to pray for one another. You need encouragement for those spiritual activities. And I hope you realise this morning, as perhaps you've never realised before, how much encouragement I need. how much encouragement I need to walk the Christian life. And as we come to a close for this morning, I simply want to say this. Your heart needs the encouragement of God Himself. Nothing less. Nothing less. God may provide that encouragement in many ways. But this morning, please see. Lord, please open eyes that we really see this morning that we need your encouragement. We need the encouragement of God. You see, isn't it troubling that we can find a false comfort, a false encouragement, which of course is no encouragement at all, in all manner of ways? And I thought that was really significant as I pondered on that this week. God encouraged their hearts. When you're discouraged, don't put your hand up and tell me, but where do you go? Where do you go when you're discouraged? I ask that because in Titus chapter 2, we've been looking, haven't we, at, for example, the older women. And the older women weren't to be addicted to too much wine. And we talked about perhaps they had time on their hands and life hadn't been very kind to them, and so they turned to alcohol. And that's interesting, isn't it? Because the perversity of the heart is that when it's discouraged, one example is that it can turn to wine. It can turn to alcohol, which is why I ask you. And it's a very personal answer, but I hope you've seen this morning. When you're discouraged, what do you do? Where do you go to? It looks like some of the older women on Crete went to wine. And isn't it true that a troubled and discouraged heart can find dangerous and superficial comfort, which is no comfort at all, in all manner of addiction and sin? And I want you to answer the question for yourself this morning. Do you run to sin when you're discouraged? And find a perverse pleasure and comfort in it, which of course is no comfort at all. Very common to run to sexual immorality to find comfort for the discouraged heart. Very common in a discouraged marriage to run to sinful behaviour for what we believe will be comfort. And of course, it's no comfort at all. But we read of Moses, don't we, despising the pleasures of sin. And then when we're discouraged, sometimes there's a danger, isn't there, that we want to feel better about ourselves. And how easy it is when we're discouraged to exercise the gift of speck spotting in other people's eyes when we've got a plank in our own. And I say that because it's not uncommon, is it, to be discouraged and downcast. Not uncommon to feel that some events of life, perhaps the major ones, perhaps for some of you, all of them, you feel have kicked you in the teeth, laid you low. Not impossible to find people this morning who live their lives under a dark cloud. Life for them is like wading through the treacle of despondency. Sometimes we then adopt the understanding that we're simply victims as a false comfort. I just want you to see this morning that you need the encouragement of God, but it may well be that in your life you've chosen another habit, and that needs to go. That you would come to seek the encouragement of God. We're not hostages to fortune. We simply need to humbly and graciously seek God for encouragement. Because too many of us find it elsewhere, and of course it's no encouragement at all. And we can find it, can't we, by thinking too highly of ourselves than we ought, and not considering others as we ought. I've been very challenged this week by those verses in Romans 12, 3 and 10 about honouring one another above ourselves. And not thinking too highly of ourselves, but thinking of ourselves in sober judgment. And Peter's verse, to clothe ourselves with humility one to another. I don't know about you, but isn't that a place where we fall foul when we're discouraged? We seem to find a perverse encouragement in running others down because it boosts us. And it's not a true encouragement at all. And I want to encourage you this morning to try and identify where it is in the past you have run to for encouragement. And to see what a false spring it is. God's the God of all comfort. John Calvin says of this verse, it's his office, God's office, to keep the heart from giving way through anxiety or distress. So it's God that you need to go to. It's God's pure encouragement that you must seek. He may do that directly to the heart. More probably, he'll do it through the means of his word. Even when he deals with the heart, some truth will be brought to remembrance to encourage you. He may do it in natural events. We read, don't we, in Acts 14:17, of that sending of the sunshine, the giving of crops, that fills our heart with joy. God can send all manner of things to encourage us. There are specially gifted people like Barnabas to encourage. We're to encourage one another. We're to encourage ourselves. Our leaders are to encourage us. We're to encourage our leaders. But ultimately the source is God himself. It's for him to apply encouragement, whether it's a continuance of encouragement, an increase of encouragement, but it's the application of encouragement to your heart that is God's office. And I want to encourage you this morning, when you recognize that you're spiritually discouraged or weak, don't run to a false and unhealthy source, which may have given you some shallow, superficial, but rather perverse comfort. And for some of you, you may have run to that source for so many years in your life. It's going to be a hard one to break, but with the grace of God, you must do it. Sometimes we even hide behind that source. We've got in the pattern of doing that now, and that just defines us. You need to break away from that source and look to God to find your encouragement. The psalmist says, you hear, O Lord, the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them. And you listen to their cry, defending the fatherless and the oppressed, in order that man who is of the earth may terrify no more. Elsewhere the psalmist says, unless the Lord had given me help, I would soon have dwelt in the silence of death. When I said, my foot is slipping, your love, O Lord, supported me. When anxiety was great within me, your consolation, your encouragement, your comfort brought joy to my soul. God's the God of all comfort, all encouragement. By the Spirit himself and his word, as he applies the truth, and more of that in 2 weeks' time, God willing, when we look at how he establishes us in every good deed and word. But it's a work of nothing less, no one less than God himself. By his Holy Spirit and by his word, encouraging the discouraged, alarmed, weak heart. So I ask you to recognize your spiritual condition this morning. The state of your own heart. Then remind yourself of the gospel. Then resolve to stand firm. And then make request of God. Giving yourself, if necessary, to take here this morning that first step back to knowing and growing God and being intimate with him, which is the greatest remedy. Guard your heart. Recognize its importance, its strength, and its need. And recognize your need of encouragement. And having recognized that, go and ask the giving God, as we saw 2 weeks ago. Go and ask the giving God believingly to encourage your heart. Go and repent of all the other sources, perverse that they are, that you have turned to. And go to God and walk with him and seek his encouragement in the very means he has appointed, not least his word. Ask forgiving God, believingly, to encourage your heart and to encourage the hearts of all those believers that you pray for. Don't look for that encouragement anywhere else. Go to God.